Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. How important is it for people to be sincere? We often hear, he or she is very sincere in his or her beliefs. That is unquestionably true of millions of Americans and of people around the world. As important as sincerity is it adequate in religious, political, social, and family matters? For example, if one sincerely believes in witchcraft, or in psychic phenomena, or in UFOs, as millions of people do, does that make any difference? Is it possible for one to be sincere in his religious beliefs and be sincerely wrong? Our lesson today will focus on the simple theme, sincerity. Our English word sincerity comes from the Latin word sincerus and means clean or pure. Webster's Dictionary of Synonyms lists the following words as synonyms of the word sincerity: wholehearted, whole-souled, heartfelt, hearty, and unfeigned. The same dictionary lists only one word as the opposite of sincere: insincere, page 755. I would add words like hypocrisy, corrupt, deceptive, and sullied as opposites of the word sincere. The King James Version of the Bible uses the words sincere, sincerely, and sincerity a total of 12 times. The English Standard Version employs the words 15 times. Other versions of the Bible use the words even more. The Hebrew word translated either sincerity or sincerely means perfect, whole, complete, or plain. I shall read all of the Old Testament uses of the word. Please listen. Joshua charged the Israelites, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Joshua 24:14. The book of Judges uses the word sincerely in two verses. "Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely, in that you have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done according to the deserving of his hands, if you have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you." Judges 9:16-19. The New Testament uses seven different words that are rendered either sincere, sincerely, or sincerity. These words are very important in our discussion, so please listen as I list and define them. The Apostle Peter pled with his brothers and sisters in Christ, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." 1 Peter 2:2. The Greek word adelos, translated sincerity, means without guile. The English Standard Version translates the verse, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up to salvation." The King James Version translates the Greek adverb, hagnos, by the word sincerely. Paul said that some men preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians 1:15-17. The Greek hagnos is translated clear, chaste, and pure. Incidentally, some Greek manuscripts have the word love, agape, in this text rather than the word sincerely. Paul used a word for sincerity, aphtharsia, that literally means incorruption. He prayed for the Ephesians, "Grace be unto all them who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Ephesians 6:24. The English Standard Version renders the Greek, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Paul used the same word in urging Titus to address all age groups in the church. young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness or integrity, gravity, sincerity. Titus 2, 6 and 7. The two words, uncorruptness and sincerity, come from the same basic Greek word. The Apostle Paul commended the Macedonians for their generosity in giving to the needy. He encouraged the Corinthians to do the same. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. 2 Corinthians 8, 8. Greek word gynesios, translated sincerely, means genuine or true. Paul used the same word in his letter to the Philippians. I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Philippians 4, 3. One other word needs to be mentioned in our examination of the biblical text. The word means unsullied brightness or pure. Two different forms of the word appear in the New Testament, but I shall read the passages without examining the different forms of the word. Paul urged the Corinthians, "Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." 1 Corinthians 5, 8. He reminded the same Christians, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or behavior in the world, and more abundantly to you." 2 Corinthians 1, 12. He assured the Corinthians, "For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God we speak the truth." 2 Corinthians 2, 17. Finally, Paul used the word in his prayer for the Philippians, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Philippians 1, 9 and 10. Let us return to the question I asked in the beginning of our lesson today. As important as sincerity is it adequate in religious, political, social, and family matters? Please understand that I am not downplaying the importance of sincerity. But is there not more to living for God, serving our country, taking care of our friends and neighbors, and providing for our family than sincerity? For example, is it possible for a man to claim to sincerely love his country and not really be committed to being a good citizen? I hear people on television claim to love the United States, but they appear to be diligently working against the best interests of our nation and its people. Such people leave plenty of room for us to doubt their sincerity. All Bible students are familiar with the Old Testament story of Joseph. In my opinion, Joseph was one of the most devout men who ever lived. But he angered his brothers by revealing dreams he had experienced. His dreams always showed his superiority to his brothers and to other members of his family. He was not arrogant in telling his family of his dreams, but he believed the dreams came from God and outlined what would occur within his own family. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and decided to get rid of him. The brothers referred to him as this dreamer. They conspired among themselves, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Reuben suggested that they not kill him, but throw him into a pit. He really planned to go back to the pit and deliver him to Jacob, their father. In the meantime, they saw a company of Ishmaelites who were coming from Gilead. Judah asked his brothers, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" He urged his brothers to sell him to the Ishmaelites. That way they would be rid of their brother, but would not have his blood on their hands. The brothers took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. They sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Now know whether this is your son's coat or not." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "I will go down into my grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Genesis 37:19-35. Every serious Bible student knows that Joseph was not dead. Jacob's sons had deliberately and maliciously deceived their father and had committed a grievous sin against Joseph and against their father. We know that the Ishmaelites or the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer in the government of Egypt and a captain of the guard. Genesis 37:36. We also know that the dreams God had given to Joseph literally came true. Joseph not only saved his own family, he also saved the nation of Egypt. This is one of the greatest examples of divine providence in all of God's Word. I take great inspiration and comfort from the story of Joseph. I have a question for you about Jacob, Joseph's father. Did Jacob sincerely believe his son by his favorite wife was actually dead? The divine record says Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for many days. His sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he would not be comforted. He said, "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus the father wept for him. Genesis 37:34-35. Do you believe Jacob would have mourned more intensely and over a longer period if Joseph had actually been dead? I have reviewed this Old Testament story to prove conclusively that men can be sincere and sincerely wrong. Number 16 tells of a challenge to the authority of Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders among the Israelites. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram from the tribe of Reuben, and 250 men from the nation, men of renown, gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Numbers 16:1-3. Were Korah, Dathan, and Abiram sincere in their contention that Moses and Aaron had taken too much authority upon themselves? Were they sincere in arguing that all the people in the congregation were holy? I do not know if they were sincere, but I know this. They were dead wrong in their rebellion against properly constituted authority. I also know what happened to these rebels. Moses explained, "Hereby we shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me." And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Numbers 16:28-29, 32-33. This we must remember. Sincerity is not a test of truth. One of the Lord's most faithful servants at one time was a skeptic. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Neither did he believe that the church of our Lord was the kingdom of the Old Testament prophets. So he determined to wipe New Testament Christianity off the face of the earth. You no doubt know that I am speaking of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. We first encounter Saul at the murder of Stephen. Stephen had made a speech that angered his Jewish hearers. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears. He accused them of always resisting the Holy Spirit, just as their fathers had done. He asked the Jews, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers." When the Jews heard what Stephen preached, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Acts 7:51-54. The Jews cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him to death. Please listen carefully. The witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and Saul was consenting unto his death. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Acts 7:58, Acts 8:1-3. It was this same Saul of Tarsus who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He obtained authority from the Jewish high priest to arrest Christian men and women and take them in bonds to Jerusalem. Acts 9:1-2. He was so angry, he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Galatians 1:13. The same man informed Timothy, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." 1 Timothy 1:13. Later, Saul, who by then was the Apostle Paul, told the Jewish council, "And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Acts 22:4. He told King Agrippa, "Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Acts 26:10-11. Surely no man could be sincere and direct such anger and bitterness toward anyone. After all, Paul was a committed Jew. In his own mind, he was doing the work of Almighty God. If you have read Paul's speeches and his epistles, you know Paul was sincere. He told King Agrippa, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Acts 26:9. The English Standard Version translates that verse, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul informed Timothy, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy 1:13-14. Does the Bible teach that Paul was wrong, even though he was sincere in his opposition to Christ and to his church? Can a person be wrong and still have a clear conscience? Paul told the Jewish council, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Acts 23:1. Do you remember what Solomon said on this topic? "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14:12. When one examines the life of the Apostle Paul, how could he fail to be convinced that sincerity is not the test of truth? Let us now apply what we have learned to the modern situation. Many of us older people remembered the cowardly and vicious attack on Pearl Harbor. I have stood on the monument in Pearl Harbor and grieved with the families who lost loved ones in that brutal and inexcusable attack. 9/11 brought back many of the memories I experienced when the Japanese attacked our country. I have a question about the Islamic fascists, as President Bush correctly identified the people who killed almost 3,000 people in New York and in Washington, D.C. Were the men who guided those airplanes into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon sincere in their religious beliefs. Some of them may not have been sincere, but it would be strange indeed for a man to sacrifice his life if he were not sincere. Just a few days ago, a Muslim man and his wife were prepared to sacrifice their own 6-month-old child for their belief in Islam. They were willing to place explosives in their child's milk bottle to kill their enemies, or at least people they considered to be their enemies. Is that what their pagan God demands of them? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would never make such demands of His children. But the couple must have been sincere, or they would not have been willing to kill their child for Allah. Can you now understand why sincerity is not a test of truth? Sincerity does not necessarily have anything to do with truth. God's children must be sincere, but just because a person is sincere has nothing to do with whether he is right. The Bible and the Bible alone is the ultimate authority for determining right and wrong. Did you know that the Mormons believe that Joseph Smith Jr. was a prophet of God? If you have ever studied the life of Joseph Smith Jr., you know he was a violent man and a womanizer. He was shot to death in a gun battle in the state of Illinois. In addition, he married many wives, maybe as many as 50. Actually, nobody knows how many wives he and Brigham Young had. In addition to the immoral behavior of many of the Mormon founders and leaders, the Mormons teach that God was once a man. In fact, they teach that he was Adam. They also believe that all faithful Mormon males will become gods and have their own universes. Are the Mormons sincere in their beliefs? I have never met many Mormons, but the ones I have met give the distinct impression of being sincere and devoted to their church. That is one of the reasons Mormonism is growing, both in the United States and abroad. Did you know that the young men who do mission work for the Mormon church volunteer their time, money, and energy to promote their beliefs? Thousands and thousands of young men spend at least 2 years of their lives traveling to promote their religious views. If that does not provide some insight into their sincerity, I would not know what it would take. Does the sincerity of Mormons prove they are right in their convictions? I have no doubt that most Mormons are sincere, but that has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with whether they are right. It is very easy for a student of the Bible to prove that Mormonism is a false religion. The Book of Mormon and other scriptures of the Mormon Church are filled with errors. For example, the Book of Mormon says that Christ was born in Jerusalem. There are irreconcilable differences between the Book of Mormon and the other Mormon scriptures, and between the Book of Mormon and the Word of God. In 2004, Dave Hunt and James White conducted a written debate on Calvinism. Dave Hunt is apparently a moderate Calvinist, and James White is a really radical Calvinist. Their debate has the title, Debating Calvinism, 5 Points, 2 Views. A few excerpts from this debate should prove just how unscriptural Calvinism is. James White affirms, "The truth is that the Bible speaks much of free will, God's free will, not man's." Page 36. "If men do not have free will, why did our Lord say, 'Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest'?" Matthew 11:28. "If men do not have free will to come to the Lord's invitation is a mockery. If they come to the Lord, they do not deserve any praise. If they do not come, they're not to be blamed." Is that really what the Bible teaches? White argues, God's election is unconditional in that it is based solely on His purpose and His pleasure and not on anything whatsoever in the creature. Pages 91 and 92. If election or salvation is unconditional, why did Jesus and His apostles stress conditions? Is there any doubt in your mind that Christ and the apostles emphasize conditions of salvation. Jesus said to some of his fellow Jews, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Is belief a condition of election or salvation? If it is not, the words of Jesus make no sense. Most preachers, including your speaker, often speak on Christ's conversation with Nicodemus. Did Jesus have in mind any condition when he said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 3:5. I'm not asking you what condition of salvation Christ had in mind. I'm asking you if he had any condition in mind when he spoke of being born of the water and the Spirit. Do you have any idea what the word "except," aion me in the Greek, means? It literally means if and only if, or unless. In other words, if and only if a man is born of the water and the Spirit, can he enter into the kingdom of God. That is the meaning of the sacred text. Two other examples of the use of the expression "except" should be helpful. Jesus said to his disciples, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:20. Jesus Christ also taught, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:3. Is being converted one option among many, or must one be converted to enter the kingdom of heaven? Incidentally, the verb is not passive voice, "be converted." It is active voice, "turn." The English Standard Version reads, "Unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There is much more I would like to discuss in the debate on Calvinism. But I must ask you if you believe, as I do in most cases, that Calvinists are sincere in their beliefs. I have absolutely no doubt that most Calvinists, including James White, are sincere. While I am concerned about their sincerity, as I am about most people's sincerity, I know, as you do, that people are not necessarily right because they are sincere. The Word of God demands sincerity on the part of all who would please God. But sincerity is not adequate, as I have shown, both from the Word of God and from other sources. As I close our lesson today, I must make some observations on the necessity of being sincere. If you are not a Christian, you must sincerely believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of Almighty God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. I am aware that the inspired writer does not use the word "sincere" in this verse. But can anyone doubt the necessity of truly seeking the Lord, seeking Him with all our might? The Bible demands that we confess our faith in Christ, genuinely repent of our sins, and be baptized to have our sins forgiven. Then we must live for God as long as He allows us to live on this earth. Thank you, and may God bless you.